chapter number 12, and you begin to see there's some things changing. And, of course, we know in chapter number 12 we saw Peter's imprisonment and Peter's miraculous rescue from that imprisonment. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But beyond that point, we just kind of lose our vision of Peter. And not our vision, but just the activity of him. Something still goes on in the life of Peter. We know that, but it just, the focus in this writing changes all of a sudden. There is more for us to learn about a fella by the name of, at this time, as you begin chapter 13, his name is Saul. But during chapter 13, his name will be changed, and you'll note that in Luke's writing, and we'll note it as we get there, change it to Paul, which is simply a change from his Hebrew name over to his Greek name. And he had both of those names, but we'll discuss that maybe a little bit more when we get there. But Barnabas and Saul are getting ready to go out and do some work that God has for them. As you remember, we saw at the end of chapter number 12 how that it said in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we're introduced to three characters there that are going to be quite significant over the next couple of chapters. And then, of course, Paul is going to be very significant all the way to the end of the book of the Acts. So anyway, we're getting ready to start. And I told Brother Alvin if he would help me, I've got a handout tonight. And yeah, there'll be a test at the end. So I'm kidding. There won't be a test. This, and I'm sorry for those of you there on Facebook, but we have a picture always helps me, or a little bit of a mapping or a representation helps me, and I hope that it helps you tonight. I want you to see as we begin to talk about the names of some places, because we're not familiar with them. Obviously, we're not going to be familiar with them. But you'll see the names of these places, and as you see those, it helps you have a little bit better in your mind what's going on and where they're going, where Paul and Barnabas are going to be going at this time, and what that all means. It makes a little better sense to us as you begin to look at a map and see all of those things that are there. So I just thought that might be a handy thing, and this will be a map that'll serve us for chapter 13 and even into chapter 14, just to kind of give you a good idea about how much travel is involved in the work of Paul and Barnabas here in the beginning, and realizing that, hey, I mean, they are living in this day where it is not convenient. I mean, as far as travel goes, it's not like it is today. They can't just hop in a car and run from here to there and, oh, well, that's just 100 miles. We can make that in an hour and a half or 2 hours or whatever. I mean, this is some different kind of travel. And, of course, the mode of travel is going to be different as what we've got today. And the weather and the streets or the traveling pathways, they'll be a little bit tougher. So anyway, we'll look at those things tonight, and we've got a map here for us to go by. So I just thought that would be helpful for you as we look at some of these names of cities and places. So if you will, let's begin reading in chapter number 13, and we'll read maybe the first five verses and look at that tonight. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us and giving us this time and these scriptures for us to look into. And I pray now, Father, just open our eyes, give us wisdom, give us insight into these things, help us to honor you and praise you, give you worship and glory for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you again for that. And I pray just open the Word of God to us. And I pray you'd change people's lives. I pray you'd change our hearts and our minds and help us to be more like you and just help us to be a greater workman for the cause of Christ. And again, we'll just thank you. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to look here at these few verses. I mean, it's just not very many verses we're going to look at tonight as we get started. But I want you to think on this idea, and this is just what it is. It's the start of the missionary movement. The start of the missionary movement. And you know, we talk about missionaries, we have missionaries, we greet missionaries, we welcome missionaries, and we see them a lot, and we talk about missionaries. But the idea of a person that is a missionary is somebody that has been called for a particular work, if you will, and the idea we're looking at. They've been called into a particular work or service, and particularly here, for the Lord and what He wants out of their life. We've got some folks that we will call the first missionaries of the New Testament church. These are the first missionaries that are sent out. But I think the interesting thing about it to me is this fact is that they were not sent out by the church at Jerusalem, but rather they were sent by the church at Antioch. As I said before, when we looked at this a little bit last week, that we talked about the focus has changed from Jerusalem to a place that's called Antioch. Now, if you look on your little map there, you got the map, and you'll see a city there in the area that is labeled Syria over on the right-hand side. You'll see Antioch and Seleucia. Seleucia. You'll see those two cities right-hand side of the map in that area where it says Syria, which is where we're at. I mean, this is where Paul and Barnabas are working. They're working in this church that's called Antioch. Now, there is a second Antioch, and it's up at the top of your map just about. They're in an area that's called Galatia, which is a region. The area of Galatia is a region. And there's another city, and that's not unusual. You know how it is around here. Everybody's got, I thought is awful crazy. I was going up I-75 into another country, another state. It might well have been another country up in the northern part. And I saw a sign that said Rossville exit, you know, 5 miles or whatever. And I looked at, and I'm thinking, Rossville? Well, there was a Ross. I think it was Rossville, Indiana. So, you know, we've got cities that do have the same name. Everywhere you want to go, can y'all believe there's a Paris in France and there's a Paris in Tennessee? But there's a big difference, okay? Let me tell you, there's a Rome in Italy, but there's a Rome in Georgia too. Somebody say amen right there. Well, you know, there's a Birmingham in England and there's a Birmingham in Alabama. So isn't that how amazing how worldly and sophisticated that we really are around here? Well, maybe not. But anyway, I'm just saying you'll notice that there are cities and many places that have the same name. So don't let that throw you. The Antioch that we're concerned with is this Antioch that is in Syria. This is the home base. This is the starting point. This is where Barnabas and Paul here at this time, how they are starting out. So let's look at this and let's talk about the beginning of the missionary, the starting of the missionary movement. First of all, I want you to look at this, and let's notice, if you will, in the very first verse, I want you to notice with me the burden bearers of the spiritual needs. The burden bearers of the spiritual needs. Now look, if you will, there in verse number one, he says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then Luke goes on to name five of them. It says, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There are five men mentioned there, and the Bible tells us that they were in this church that was at Antioch. And I mean, you think about that. I mean, the Lord had really gifted them. I mean, the Lord gifts churches today. Churches have generally a pastor, and then in many churches that I know of, they have some other men that are preachers, and maybe some of them are former pastors, or they're maybe going to be future pastors. But there's some men there that can help out in the work. And we know that God puts deacons, and God puts other members in the church, and there's some that God puts in the position of just, and I won't, that's not the right word, just, but being a teacher and a helper in the church. I mean, there's some men that God has given these graces and spiritual blessings to, because see, the church has a need of someone, of several someones, to bear the spiritual burdens of that place. And that's what they've got. They've got some men that are given here. It said there was in this church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And he goes and names them all. And the only ones that we really know very much about are the very first one and the last one. And he says, you know, there's Barnabas, and we know him. And the last one, and Saul, we know him. The others have brief mentions in the Bible, but no less of an importance. They were important to that first church. Why? Because the Bible said they were the men that were there to help out as prophets and teachers. So I don't know, and I don't know that there's any distinction given necessarily. I feel like Saul, or Paul as we call him, that he was a preacher. I really think that Barnabas was. I don't know about Simeon. I don't know about Lucius, and I don't know about Manaen necessarily, but I feel like these guys were probably dual workmen in the cause of Christ. They could probably teach and preach, and they could probably be classified as prophets. There were still men at this time that were the prophets of God. And what that means is there were men that God sent his spirit upon, and they foretold some things that God spoke to their hearts about. Now, that's the idea, if you will, of a prophet. We think about is a foreteller. In other words, they are telling you something that you just don't know, and that God has given to them. Now, we're talking about biblical prophets. We're not talking about, you know, that crazy stuff with all these fortune tellers and all this stuff we got in our world. But these are people that can foretell some things that God is about to bring about. As a matter of fact, if you remember in the last time we looked in one of these, it was in one of the previous chapters, that chapter number 11, I think it was, and it said that there was a prophet by the name of Agabus in chapter number 11, verse number 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and I think he was a prophet, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, and it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. In other words, he was telling something that God had given him, and it did come to pass. That's the truth, and the way we can understand a real prophet is what they say comes to pass. And there's still need for those guys, because guess what? These folk didn't have the Bible like you and I do. And God is still working in a different way in the book of Acts, and he's still trying to get their attention. He's still trying to work and do, and it requires the use of teachers, preachers, and prophets. And these men are active in this church. As I said, there's five of them that he names here, and he says that they were there, and he says as, and he names, you know, these five people. Don't know that that's all of them, but he said, here's some particulars. So I want you to notice, when you look at this, there are some of those that are the burden bearers of the spiritual need of this church. What did they do? Well, let me say this. First of all, I'll tell you that they educated the saints of God. They were there, he said, they were prophets and they were teachers. And you know, as you read the story and the history of Paul and Barnabas, that what are they doing? They're preaching, they're teaching the Word of God. They'll come in, they'll begin to preach, and then they'll stay there with those folks and establish them in the things of the faith. And that's exactly how this church at Antioch got started. I mean, here goes Barnabas. If you remember in our readings in the story in chapter number 11, Barnabas goes, and a lot of those folks get saved in Antioch, and it says they were called Christians first in Antioch. They all began to try to mimic and do the things that Barnabas is coming to preach of. And Barnabas, the work got so great that he sent for a guy by the name of Saul, which is our Paul we know of. He sent for him. He came down, and together they established the church. Now, again, sometimes when you and I read the Bible, it's kind of like, well, they came in, they preached, people got saved, and they said, we'll see y'all later. No, they stayed there for months. They stayed there sometimes for years trying to establish people in the things of God. And that's why the emphasis is put here on the fact that there were some men that were there that were prophets and they were teachers. They were establishing the church. What does that mean? That means exactly what I said before. They educated the saints. But not only did they educate the saints, they edified the saints. They lifted them up and they taught them the things of God that was wholesome and the things that were right and the things that they ought to be doing and how they ought to be disciples and how that they ought to be making other disciples. They were edifying and raising up the people of God in that educational way through being either prophesying through the Word of God or teaching about the things God had showed them. Here they were disseminating what they had, and it edified the church. And to edify means to lift up, to help, you know, to encourage. Though, and that's what they were there for, is to encourage the saints of God. I remember a day, and probably some of us been raised around some churches where, buddy, when you went to church, you might as well just get ready for a whooping. Amen. It wasn't a whipping, it's a whooping, amen. I mean, you went in, and buddy, the preacher said, I'm about to blister some hide today, and you're it, you know. And I mean, I've been there, and I've got it, and I've done it, amen. Can I tell you, that's not edifying. The saints of God, we all usually know how stinking, rotten, wrong we are. We know how bad, we don't need anybody to come in and say, you're not much, amen. We know that already, don't we? But we sure do need somebody to come in and tell us that Jesus loves us and that He wants to lift us up and that He wants to encourage our hearts and that they want to be an encouragement to us through the Word of God. We need that. And that's what these men were there for. They wasn't going in there blistering everybody and telling them, you know, they, and certainly in the idea of educating, they were telling them what's right and what's wrong. But that wasn't pointing the finger and saying, you're it. No, they were saying these practices, these ways, these things are wrong or right or whatever. So they were there to educate, they were there to edify, and they were also there to do this. They were there to evangelize the lost. They were there to preach the gospel to those that were lost. I mean, that's what they were doing. And as a matter of fact, as I say, when you go back in chapter number 11 and you read about what they're doing there in Antioch, people came out and heard them. And when they came out and heard them, they said, we want to get saved. Isn't that amazing how you hear people that want to get saved? Amen. Amen. They were telling the story today at the funeral for Brother Otis how that in the beginning he went down to a village and in Mexico and the area where his main work was in the Yucatan Peninsula, went down and he had an old van and he went down with to ask the mayor of the town if he could have a, you know, kind of a public air meeting, and the mayor consented, and so he got everybody in there, and I think he said this, his son was telling the story, said there's probably about 800 people came and he showed a film. And when they got through showing the film, a gospel film, then he got up on a little thing that he had built, Brother Otis had on his car, like a stand or a pulpit or whatever, and he began to preach. And when he got through preaching, he said, you know, he gave an altar call and said, if anybody wants to be saved, know about this Christ, then, you know, come and we'll pray with you. And that started out, his son said, that about 25 men came and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. And that was his, he said, that was our first preaching expedition into the area thereabout. And that's pretty good, isn't it? Amen. I mean, wouldn't y'all like to see about 25 folks come and get saved? I mean, that'd be great. Well, that's what these guys were doing. They were going to evangelize and tell the story. And I'm telling you, these folks in Antioch got a hold of it, and they got saved. And you know what they said? Hey, I got some friends and family that need to hear that. Let me bring them in. I got an old boy that I know that lives over here, and we won't bring him in. I know these people over here. They need God, you know. And it began to work, and it began to grow, and it began to develop. And, man, as it did that, thank God, hey, the Word of God grew and multiplied, as the Scripture says. So that's what I'm saying. First of all, you see that there are some men here that are the burden bearer. Somebody's got to get in there and do the work. I mean, the study, the prayer, the preaching, the teaching, all of those things have to be done. And it says, there they were at this church. They had at least these five men that were able to do this great task. And you know what happens then? They teach somebody else. You remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, you teach these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the way this thing develops. You teach somebody, they teach somebody else. Do you know, somebody taught me when I was a young teenage boy, didn't have about that much sense, and probably less than that. And, you know, they tried to tell me, and I listened, and God helped, and God blessed. And then, surely, somewhere along the line, God was going to try to use me to help somebody. And then those that I've helped, maybe they'll help somebody. And we've already seen that. See, that's the way that, and Jesus said, go make disciples. Go out and tell them and let them tell somebody and let them tell somebody. And this thing will explode. And that's exactly what was happening at the church in Antioch. So, first of all, you see in that very first verse, those that could, would be called the burden bearers, if you will, of the spiritual need in that time. But second of all, I want you to notice this. Let's notice that beyond that, and you know, that's a good thing. You know, man, when you get things going in your church, don't you hate it when things happen and break it up? I mean, whether they be good things or bad things. I'll tell you a little story about that. When I was, I had pastored, the first church I pastored, and then the Lord said it's time to leave, so I left and went over, and Brother Richard DeHart was my pastor over at the old Fort Baptist Church. At that time, I think it was still called North Georgia Baptist Tabernacle or whatever the name of it was before that. But anyway, I was in there, and Brother Dub Galloway was also in that church. We both came to that church, and at different times we came in. We were doing things. I was a Sunday school teacher, and Brother Dub was a Sunday school teacher. I helped with the youth choir, and you know, we did different things in the church. Well, lo and behold, I'm a preacher. Somebody called me and wanted me to come. And I went out to Sand Mountain, tried out for a church out there, and I just really felt like that's where God wanted me. At the same time, Brother Dub Galloway got a call from a church down south of here, and he just really felt like. We went into church on the same Sunday morning, and I didn't know about Brother Dub so much, really. Me and him hadn't really conversed a whole lot about those things, but went in and I said, Brother Richard, I need to talk to you. And he said, what's going on? And I said, well, there's a church going to call me to pastor out there on Sand Mountain. And he looked at me and he said, now, wait a minute. He said, Brother Dub come in this morning and he told me the same story. There's a church down there below Chickamauga that's calling him to pastor. He said, I just know if it's the will of God or not. He said, y'all boys better be praying. And I said, well, let me tell you, I don't know about him, but I know about me. And the Lord said, go. So I'm going. He said, man, I'm going to lose two men, two teachers out of my church at the same time. And I said, well, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry. No, I know what to tell you. But that's the way I felt like God was leading. And Brother Dubs, you know, went on and pastored this church wherever it was there. I can't even remember, but it was down south. I was here in Chickamauga. And he pastored that for several years. And you know, it's just the way God worked. But, man, could you imagine? I mean, think about this. Here's Paul, we know later on as Paul the Apostle, and Barnabas, and he seems to be a great man of God with all the things he's been doing. And the Holy Ghost is coming upon them and saying, I want to take y'all out of this church. And them guys in Antioch said, now, wait a minute, boys. Have y'all prayed about this? But let's look at their story and let's see how that happens. The Bible says, verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I want you to notice this secondly. See, the beckoning of the Spirit of God. I want you to see the way that God works in the call. There's a lot of folks today say, well, I just don't know about these things, about the, all this. Y'all talk about this Holy Spirit calling and dealing and all that. Right here it is, folks. I mean, if anybody's got any question about it, here's where you see an absolute example of how the Holy Spirit does some things in the church. And I want you to understand, this is the real business side of the church. I mean, it's the Holy Ghost that does business in God's church. And man, isn't that amazing? I mean, you don't see where it says they got a group together and they had a committee formed and they decided they was going to send out mission. That wasn't even in their mind. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Ghost spoke to the men's hearts and said, I want you to separate these men and set them aside because I've got a work for them to do. Do you realize that's how missionaries come into the missionary experience today? There are people that will come in and they'll tell their church, they'll say to their pastor, Pastor, I feel like God's calling me to the mission field. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it amazes me to the very bone. And I really feel like, let me just tell you what Brother Otis was talking about. He'd gotten saved and they started going to church and his son's telling this story about how they got to going to church. And he said he came in one day and he told his wife, Sister Betty, or I believe he said he called her on the phone and said, Betty, I've been praying about something. And you know what we need to do? And she said, we're going to be missionaries. And he said, that's right. He said, that's what I feel like the Lord's leading. And, you know, if God been talking to him, he's talking to her. But he still went home and began to talk with her further and said, will you go with me? And she said, yes, I'll go. Can I tell you, that's an important thing. Now, we're not told here, and, you know, we don't have any reason to believe ever that Paul was married. But I don't know about any of these other men. Don't know about Barnabas. We're not told anything about his wife or if he had a wife or whatever that situation may have been. We don't know. But, you know, that's an important thing in the mission work today. I mean, I have seen it, and you probably know some cases personally of some men that God said go, but you know what? When they got ready to go, that wife said, I ain't budging. I ain't going. I know some stories of some men that surrendered to the ministry, to call to preach, and then their wife bucked up against them, and it caused great problems, and sometimes it caused divorces and, you know, all kinds of things. And that happened. But can I tell you, when God puts a call on a man's life, hey, brother, God knows what he's doing. And God means what he said. And God's calling and won't. And God, through the Holy Ghost right here, you can see that the Holy Ghost says, I mean, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I mean, I want you to notice that. Here's the beckoning of the Spirit. I mean, they're getting ready, this church, whether they know it or not, and they really don't know, they're getting ready to send out the first missionaries to the Gentile world. I mean, it's the first missionaries from a church, a Gentile church, to the Gentile world to send out and spread the gospel. Man, that's thrilling. They don't even really understand it. They don't know nothing. Guess what? Barnabas and Saul don't have a mission board. They don't have a group that's behind them. They don't have anybody to help them go out. They didn't even get to go out and go on deputation for any period of time. They didn't get to raise funds. They didn't get, brother, the Holy Ghost said, I want you to go. And you know what they did? They got ready and they went. Amen. I'm just telling you, when it's the Holy Spirit of God, and boy, isn't that thrilling to see that? What do you mean? Well, I mean, it's thrilling to me to see that the Holy Ghost is leading and men are listening. But I want you to notice this as you look at that. First of all, realize this. They were already active in a work for God. Do you see that? Look at the beginning, verse number 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I mean, they were just doing what they normally did. They were working in the regular work of the Lord. They had no intentions of doing anything different. I mean, they were just working. They were fasting and they were praying. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that they were looking for the will of God in their lives. And somebody says, well, preacher, how do I know the will of God? Let me just tell you, a lot of times, if you'll just be doing the will of God in your life today, God will show you what he wants you to do tomorrow and later on and next year and whatever. But you need to be busy doing the work of God that he's called you to today. Just get busy and do whatever it is that God's calling you to do. Go ahead and get busy. And the Bible said here they were. I mean, they were all just fasting and praying and serving God and doing what. They were already active in the work of God. Oh, listen, I've been a young preacher and I've seen a lot of young preachers and I still know some young preachers. And you know what? As young preachers, sometimes we sit there and say, and I've had them. They say, well, boy, if you get a chance, would you recommend me to somebody? Well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm just sitting on a bench somewhere waiting on a recommendation. Well, get up and get busy and do something. Amen? Well, I ain't got nobody to let me preach. Do you know there's a jailhouse down there? Hey, you got a captive audience there. Amen? There are nursing homes out there. You got a captive audience there. There are street corners out there you can go on. And if the city or the area you're in will let you, preach to them. Brother, there's all kind of things you can do. Amen? I mean, there's people still have preacher meetings and youth preacher meetings and all those kind of things. Brother, hey, we just need to get busy doing what God's called us to do. I'm just telling you, you know, that thrills my heart when I see a young man doing something and getting out and going. But I'm telling you, you can't just sit there and think, boy, I'm waiting on that big call, that big church, that big deal to hit. No, sir, get busy. Go to preach to two or three. Go to the parks. Go to the jail. Go to wherever it is and tell folks about Jesus. I'm telling you, sometimes you wind up just preaching to yourself. Amen. Brother John Mitchell said when God called him to preach, he said, I didn't know what to do with myself and I wanted to preach. And he said, I'd go downstairs sometime. He said, God be so much all over me. He said, I had my little girl. He said, she's about 3 or 4 years old. He said, I'd sit her in a chair and I had the dog down there with me and she'd bring her dolls with her and I'd put them in chair. He said, I'd preach to that crowd. Amen. He said, I think they all got under conviction. I'd look at my little daughter. I'd say, ain't that right, Amy? She'd say, amen, Daddy. And he said, I'd just keep on preaching. But I'm just telling you, when it's there, when you got it, man, you'll find somebody and something to preach to. I told you, I used to preach in my lawnmower. I'd be out there mowing the grass, and I was preaching along, and my lawnmower never did get saved, amen? It kept on having problems. But I'm just telling you, man, when you got it in you, you want to get it out. You want to preach. You want to do something for God. And these men, it says, they were working. They were doing, I mean, they were already active in the ministry of the Lord. But I want you to notice this. While they were active, or as the fact, I guess we'd say that they were active, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Let me just tell you this. Not only were they active in serving God, they got an appointment from the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? They got an appointment. Where did that appointment come from, preacher? Did the committee get together and call? No. The Holy Spirit called them and said, separate them, set them aside, put them over, you know, somewhere, get them in a place, if you will. Separate means to be set apart or set aside for some particular purpose. And the Holy Ghost said, I want you to set those men aside. And you know what? I believe this with my heart. I don't believe they actually knew what all that was going to entail. You remember what God told Abraham? He told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go to a place which I will show thee. Well, where am I going to go, Lord? You never see Abraham say that. You know what he did? He just got up and went. God said, go, and he said, okay, you just point the direction, and I'm going. That's exactly what these men do. They don't know where. They don't know. I mean, if you look at it, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, we have no idea, and they have no idea, exactly where to go. And you know that that's an intersection. That's an intersection of being in the will of God, yet not absolutely knowing all the particulars of that. Sometimes God will tell you, won't you do something, but he don't tell you number one, number two, number three. You don't get all that right then. You just have to be faithful and follow God. I mean, Abraham, God told him over in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, get thee up, get out of here, and you're going to go to a place. Well, where am I going? I'm not telling you. You just follow, and we're going to go find it together. Amen. Now, I know that sounds strange. It sounds great. And it really does to this world. But can I tell you, I believe in good old Holy Ghost leadership. And I believe that's what's happening here. They got appointed. They got separated out for a purpose. And the Bible says that set them aside for the work whereunto I have called them. God's got a work for them. And you know what they are? They're just willing to do it. They get willing to do it. So, you know, they were already active. Now they've got this appointment from the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? They went on their way. Look what it says. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. This is talking about the people of the church. And when they had laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And really, you know, they prayed for them. And they said, okay, guys, y'all are free from us as far as any kind of obligation or whatever you may feel toward us. We're freeing you to go and do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And you know, that's exactly what it is. That's the thing with a missionary. I mean, you know, a lot of times we see our mission folks come in and they tell us and they say, God laid a burden on my heart for somewhere in South America, somewhere in Africa, somewhere in Europe, wherever it may be. They got a burden on their heart. They went there, they saw, and then God just loaded them down. I mean, they've got a pretty good vision of what to do. But then that thing begins to expand once they get there. It begins to change. I mean, they may be in an area, but then it may be a little more defined area. And then, as I say, it generally will spread out from there, and they got something to do. Well, brother, let me just tell you, that's the way it was with these guys. I mean, the Holy Ghost said, I got to work for you. And they didn't question, they didn't ask, they didn't want the particular. Isn't that amazing? Some of us want to get there to that point. Well, what have I got to do? How long am I going to be there? How much is this going to pay? How's that all going to work out? Is there somebody going to be there to help me? They didn't ask any of those questions. They just said, yes, Lord, and we're ready to go do what you want us to do. Amen? I mean, they just went out on their way. They set out for the journey that was designed for them by the sweet Holy Spirit of God. I mean, they got released from all their obligation there. Now, again, think about that. As I said, here's this church. I mean, you've got two of the greatest men at that time that you know of in the church. You've got Paul. You've got Barnabas. And now you're getting rid of them. But you know what it says? That they prayed for them, they fasted with them, and then they sent them on their way. Amen? I mean, sometimes you just got to release them and let them go. And I'm just telling you, that's the way God works sometimes. You don't know about it. I told you the story about us leaving the church there in Fort Oglethorpe, Brother Richard DeHart. I went out to the church, what I was going to, in Alabama, out at Bryant, Alabama, and I started pastoring there. Well, as I went and was preaching, they finally came to play and they said, we want to vote. And they asked me, they said, do you want to be here when we vote? And I said, no, I would not put that kind of pressure on anybody. I don't want to. And they said, well, who can we get to preach that evening? I said, I got a man for you. His name's Carthel Camp. I said, he'll come preach to you. I guarantee you that. And so Daddy went out there that night to preach to them. And he got out, and I don't remember all of the message or how it went, but there was one of the guys that was there was sitting. He's sitting right there. He sat there every Sunday. He sat there every Wednesday. He sat there all the time. He's sitting there. And Daddy was preaching, and he was preaching more along the lines of a Jonah kind of message. Somebody don't want to, but you need to, you know. And he'd go over here and he'd look at this guy by the name, his name was Brother Johnny. He'd say, Brother Johnny, he said, there's somebody here that needs to do something. He said, I don't know who it is. And he'd walk off. And he'd preach on a while and come back and he'd say, Brother Johnny, I still think there's somebody here that needs to do something. You know, and he went back and forth and did this. And let me tell you, when that night, before that night got over, Brother Johnny got up and got in that altar. And he got up and said, well, he said, I thought that I just forget about it and cover it up. He said, but God's called me to preach. He said, and he's brought it. And my daddy didn't know him other than just being out there a few times, knowing his name and that sort of thing. He didn't know him from nothing. But God knew him. The Holy Ghost knew him. Well, God called him to preach, and it wasn't too awfully very long. He was an older fella that some knucklehead bunch called him to pastor. And he was one of my preachers. And he was one of my Sunday school teachers. And he even sang special songs. And I'm thinking, now, God, wait a minute. Are you sure? See, it'd come back to bite me just like I told Brother DeHart. But, you understand that God does work in those ways. And when he calls, then, the man of God's going to answer. And I'm glad Brother Johnny went out and had a tremendous, tremendous ministry and worked down in Jasper, Tennessee for several years with a group of folks down there. And there were a lot of days that he would call. He'd call Daddy and he'd say, would you come preach for me today? I just want these people to hear what I heard on that night that you was over there preaching. I want some of them to hear that. Amen. But isn't that amazing how God works? And that's the Holy Ghost, y'all. Like I say, Dad had no idea what was going on with him in his heart. But, boy, I'm glad sometimes, hey, you just listen to the Holy Spirit and see what he's got. Amen. So they went their way. They all got to go their way. But I want you to notice this. You see the beginning. We're going to see here the beginnings of the spread of the gospel. Now, again, how do we know what we need to do? Well, it says in verse number 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, I think that's a real key phrase right there in your Bible, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. That's right here's where I want you to look at your map, if you will, with me. And you notice where they start at. Okay, we're over here in Syria. And you see that city that is called Antioch. All right, you see Antioch there right above the word Syria. You see Antioch. You see, down below that, there's a city or another little dot, and it says Seleucia. That is what that city is, Seleucia. It is 16 miles from Antioch to Seleucia. Seleucia is on the coast. I mean, as you can see there in your map, Seleucia is right there in the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, Seleucia was a port city. Seleucia was a big-time port city. There were a lot of activities there. There were a lot of tradesmen. There were just a lot of stuff that went on in Seleucia. And it was a good place for sailors to leave from, and especially sailing in that area close by there in the Mediterranean. Now, look out in the middle of the water out there, if you can see that. That is the Mediterranean Sea out there to the left of the of Syria. You see that water, and you see there's an island out there, and that is the island Cyprus. That is the island of Cyprus. That whole island is Cyprus. The scientists tell us that Cyprus is about 120 or so miles long, and it's about 60 miles wide at its widest part. I don't know how accurate you can see that drawing is there, but that's pretty accurate. And you see the city that's called Salamis that is there on Cyprus. Salamis is on the eastern coast. You see, there's another city that we'll talk about later on that's called Paphos, and it's on the western side of Cyprus. So you've got those two cities are very important in this region. I just wanted you to see that so you can understand how the flow of things are going. Here's Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, and they are at the church at Antioch. And they're leaving, and they go, they don't really know where they're going. They're not sure. I mean, the Holy Ghost hadn't said, here's where I want you to go. I mean, they don't really know. But I want you to notice, you see their movements. First of all, we see their movement. And the Bible spells it out for us. It says they went from Antioch, they went to Seleucia, which is the port. And then from Seleucia, they sailed out to that little island out there called Cyprus. And they landed at one of the big cities there that is called Salamis. And you say, well, preacher, do you think that the Holy Ghost led them? I believe the Spirit of God was leading, but I believe also there's some things there that help us understand why this is where they went. First of all, I believe that you understand that they want to preach the Word of God in some places, and just like me and you, they wanted a little bit of familiarity in where they were going.
I mean, they wasn't going to go out to the deep, dark reaches of some jungle over in Africa. They could have well sailed that way. They could have went southward and went into the continent of Africa and went out in there. And they could have just, you know, said, we're out here in the bushes and we're trying to say. But there's something about it that says that, you know, the Holy Spirit was leading them. The Holy Spirit was moving them. And they said, why not go to Cyprus? One thing, if you'll remember this about Cyprus, is that is where Barnabas is from. If you go back and read the story in Acts chapter number 4 again, when it begins talking about these men as they came and sold their properties and all this, and it talks about there was one of them that laid his money at the disciples' feet, and his name was Joses, J-O-S-E-S, but it said that they had given him the name Barnabas, which means son of consolation. And he'd sold a property and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. He'd given everything he had. And brother, they called him the son of consolation. He was an encourager. If you remember, he was the first guy that got behind Paul after he got saved. He got behind him and he said, the rest of them were leery of him. They were kind of questioned about. And there's old Barnabas. He said, hey, this boy's got the same thing me and you's got. He got saved. He might have been an enemy before, but he's a friend now. Y'all ought to accept him. And he got him accepted into the church there in Jerusalem. So this is that same Barnabas. He was originally from this island of Cyprus. He was a Jew. It says that he was a Levite, that he was one of the priests over on this island. So we know there's some Jewish synagogues there, and we'll read about that as we go along. But there he knows the people, he knows the place, and it's a place where they need the gospel. So this is where they're headed. I mean, they go into this area that is more familiar territory. Now, they're going to go on from there, but the Bible tells us here they are, and they leave, and we see their movement is to this island. They go to this place, and notice what it tells us next. Not only do you see their movement, but I want you to notice then the message. Notice the message that they have. The Bible said when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Hey, what were they doing? They're preaching the word of God. And you notice how that they did it. They did this just like the disciples or the apostles had as they began there at Jerusalem. They went to where the Jewish synagogues were. That's not an unusual thing. As a matter of fact, that is a pattern pretty much of even Paul. When you begin to see what Paul was doing, he would go to the Jewish synagogues first. Well, you say, well, why would he do that? Well, you remember what he said in the book of Romans? He said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation. What does he say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, I mean, Paul has not broken his line of thinking, nor the idea behind this whole thing. Hey, who was this? It was for the Jew. Jew first. And, you know, you can say whatever you want to about it. They don't deserve to be saved. They rejected Jesus. They killed him. But the Bible still says it's to them first. And Paul still felt a strong commission and a strong idea about that commission that it should be to the Jew first. So they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, you're going to find out as we read on in some of those Jewish people were against him and they ran him off and they didn't want to have anything from him and they weren't going to listen and every bit of that stuff. But you know what? He still believed they were God's chosen folk and he wanted to preach to them first. And then you'll see here in just a little while where it talks about they don't get received. They shake the dust off their shoes and they go and they preach to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And those folks begin to get saved. But God is still giving the Jew an opportunity to get saved. Well, they're preaching the Word of God. Now, another idea with that may be this, that the Jewish people were more familiar with the Scriptures and the things Paul and Barnabas would be talking about. They would be familiar. They knew what Old Testament Scripture said about a Redeemer, what it said about a Messiah, what it said about somebody was coming and going to save them from their sin. I mean, they knew those things. They already knew that. Because you see some of these other, it'll say, when they began to preach those things, some of them said, these are strange things. We have not heard anything like this before. But they would still come and get saved. But they went. So I think part of this was how that the Holy Spirit was leading them. But then they took that message, and as they took it to the Jew first. And then also, they were also preaching to those that were not Jewish. They were preaching to the Gentiles. They were giving out the gospel. So you see, the movement, and they start out here, and they're headed over toward this little island of Cyprus, and they go to one of the main cities there. And again, you feel like there's Barnabas. He probably knows some of them, and they probably know him. He served as a priest in some of those Jewish synagogues that somewhere along the line, or he visited there. They knew him. He had, and isn't it always good? I don't know about y'all, buddy. If I'm going somewhere to preach, I'd like to see at least one smiling face that I know. I mean, I'm not saying that there's not other Christian folks there and they don't love me and they can't pray for me and all that, but I sure do like to see somebody that I know. Amen? I went into a church when I was a young preacher, and before I got up to preach, the pastor came to me and he said, look, he said, I want to tell you something. And I said, okay, what do you want to tell me? He said, you're young, and I don't know you, and you don't know me. And that was true. This appointment was set up, actually set up by one of my aunts that went to church there. He said, I don't know you. He said, and if you start saying something out of turn, he said, I'm going to call you down from the pulpit. And I looked at him and I said, yes, sir. I mean, what else do you say? You know, yep, okay. I said, yes, sir. If I'm wrong, please do get me out of the way. He said, okay, I just want you. And, you know, that was a little bit of intimidation, right? A little bit intimidated. And I went out there. Now, Baumol was out there in the crowd. And my aunt that went to church there was in the crowd. And about, I think Aunt Ruth was there. So I'm thinking, well, that's pretty good. But if a fight breaks out, I mean, I don't know about them, you know. No, I'm kidding. But I just wasn't real sure. But right before preaching started, and before, right as he got ready to call me up there, one of my uncles, mama's brother that's a preacher, come walking in the back door with a big old grin and a hearty amen. Son, I sat then. I thought, boy, if anything happened, me and him going to fight them all. We can whoop them, amen. I mean, you know, sometimes you just need that. So what I'm saying here as they go in, they're looking for something to give them a little bit of confidence, a little bit of, at least we know where we are and what we're facing, right? And they went into the Jewish synagogues, and they took the word of God, and they had, and again, it may have been people that Barnabas knew. It may have been some that were friends with him at some time when he was in his other position in the island of Cyprus. But and they went in, and they began to do the work of God. So you notice their message. And then real quickly, just for a minute or two, let's look at their minister. Look what it says there at the very end of verse number 5, and it said, and they had also John, that is John Mark, to their minister. John Mark. Now, we know a lot of stuff about John Mark. As a matter of fact, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark seems to have been a good friend with the Apostle Peter. And there's nothing told to us in this as to why Barnabas took him with him. But he was invited. He was coming along with an invitation from Barnabas. And as such, the Bible said he was their minister. Now that word minister means that he ministered to them. He was, and really be like, if you want to call it, a helper. It'd almost be like we talked about an intern, somebody coming in and doing some intern work. He was... It implies, the word implies somebody that's subordinate to somebody else. In other words, he's underneath the authority of Barnabas and Saul. He's not the top dog. He's not one of those five that we mentioned. He's just come along to be a help to them. Thank God for people that come along to be a help. I mean, they don't have to be out in the front. They don't have to be noticed. They don't have to be talked about. They don't have to be praised. They don't have to be lifted up. They don't have to be. They just want to come and help. And I believe you'll see. Now, I know we'll get into an issue with this in a little while with John Mark. But in the beginning, he come along to be a help. You know what that means? That means he made sure all their stuff got on board that ship. That means he went and, you know, maybe purchased the tickets and said, I need 3 tickets for me and these two brothers here. I mean, he was kind of the the gopher, if you will. I mean, that's not a real good term to put on him, but that was a kind. He was there to minister to their need. You always find that. You find that God let Moses have somebody named Joshua to be his minister. You'll find that Elijah had Elisha to be his minister. That's somebody that's in a place, and it's really a place of training. And I believe we'll see before this whole thing's over, you'll see that John Mark goes through some hard times and some rough things, but thank God in the end, it turns out all right. Okay? We're going to see him as their minister. And the Bible, I just tell you that, you know, we're looking now at the ministry changing. And you're seeing Barnabas and Saul. Before too long in this chapter, you're going to see things change to Paul and Barnabas. And that name change is going to come along during this. Matter of fact, it's just a little parenthesis that talks about Paul. You know, talks about his name is Paul. Let's just real quickly, let's talk about that. The name Saul is an old Hebrew name, and that is Paul's Hebrew name, if you will. And that name means asked for or prayed for. That means somebody prayed for or asked for. I mean, you know, you could say that Saul's parents, when he was born, they named him Saul because he was a child or a son that they prayed for. Remember Samuel? You remember what Hannah said? For this child I prayed. I prayed to have this child. Well, that's what the name Saul means in the Hebrew. Everybody's name meant something, right? But I want you to notice he changed his name and he began to be known by the name of Paul. And you know what? Paul is his Greek name. And the name Paul means little. It means little. And Paul, you know, sometimes I think maybe Paul wanted to go by that name because the great work that he was doing could give him a swollen head. It could give him a superior attitude. But he said, you know, people say, who are you? He said, I'm Paul. Oh, that means little. And he said, that's all I am. I'm a little bitty guy, but I serve a great big God. And brother, sometimes some of us need to realize that's, and as a matter of fact, We do know that Paul was not a very tall man. He wasn't a very big man. He wasn't a very outstanding to look upon kind of guy. And maybe that had something to do with his little stature. Had something to do with it. I don't know. But I think it rather kept him in check on who God was and who he was. And I think it ought to do the same thing for me and you. Amen. Well, hold on to your maps because we'll be needing those again. You can see there's other arrows and places that we'll be going, and that's through chapters 13 and 14. You'll see this trip elongate. So hold on to your map, and we'll come back to it. Brother Ronnie, come on if you would. Let's sing a verse of a song tonight, and you just see the beginnings. This is how the start of the mission movement is starting with this church here in Antioch, how that they're getting ready to spread out. And they're getting ready to become a force and a power for the glory of God. And you know what? It's not a rich church. Not those well-to-do are part of the membership of it. It's not anybody that's got a big sign flashing and a flag waving that says, hey, look at us. Brother, you know what? They had a heart for God. And they wanted to be like Jesus. Let's stand, if you would, tonight. Maybe you got something you need to pray about. Or you just want to thank God, just something this evening. Whatever you may want to do. While we sing,
Page 141.
While we sing a verse of this song. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your heart. Come on, would you, while we sing. Oh, God.